Turn in God's Word this evening to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. The text that we consider especially is verses 8 and 9, 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The book of, or epistle of 2 Peter is written to the church. Repeated throughout is the word beloved, to the church that lives in the last days, and especially as they face false teachers or false prophets. We'll read 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The text is verses 8 and 9. I'll reread those verses, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The end of 2018 brings us closer to the end of the world. Soon the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. Soon he will return to judge, as we confess every Sunday evening, the living and the dead. I remind you of this as the year 2018 comes to a close. I remind you of this, even though I know you know it already. I put you in remembrance. That's something that Peter repeats again and again in his epistle. Notice in chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Even though you know these things already, people of God here at Cornerstone, even though you are, some of you, even established, solidified in the truth, I still remind you. And Peter repeats that in the beginning of chapter 3, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I remind you, people of God, the end is to come soon. I remind you of this also. Not only is the end coming soon, but you and I ought to desire that. That is our goal. That is our hope. We desire Christ's second coming to bring about the fullness of salvation. You cannot understand our text this evening. You cannot understand the thrust of this passage if you don't have a desire for Christ to come. Then it doesn't really matter whether he comes sooner or later. But if you truly do desire him to come, then it matters. How soon? Is he delaying? And the answer of Peter is this: "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise of coming." False teachers in the world of Peter's day and in the world today try their best to teach differently. To teach that Christ's coming isn't soon or is not at all going to be, and to diminish, and you can feel it, I can feel it, to diminish our desire for him to come, for him to return. One of the ways that Peter describes the false teachers trying to diminish this desire and to teach something contrary to Christ's coming is a false teaching commonly called uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is found in verse 4, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That's the argument of these false teachers. In other words, they claim that for a long, long time there has never been any catastrophic event in history past. And therefore, since there has never been any catastrophic event in history past, there never will be any catastrophic event in the future either. That's exactly what many scientists of today theorize. The theory of evolution fits in with this. That the earth has for billions and billions of years remained stable, changing slowly. No catastrophic event. And it fits in then with the end times. It will continue for billions and billions more years. And Peter answers that, that's simply a lie. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, meaning willfully ignorant. They know it, but they purposefully forget it, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and into water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The false teachers purposely put out of their mind the historical event called the flood, children. That catastrophic event that did change the world, that did bring judgment, that did destroy all except for eight in the ark. And Peter's argument is this: there was judgment sent by God in the past, contrary to the forgetfulness of false teachers today, and therefore there will be. That proves there will be a judgment of God in the future, not with water, but with fire. But the false teachers not only teach these false teachings, but they also mock, and that might be what affects God's people most. They scoff, they laugh, and you can feel the shame come upon you. One of their scoffing or mockeries is this, verse 3. Knowing this, there shall come in the last days scoffers and say, where is the promise of his coming? How can you believe such a foolish thing? That's silly. Judgment coming? Where is it? A bunch of primitive flat earthers, you, anti-intellectual, not scientific. Has it ever happened in your parents' time, in your grandparents' time? How can it come in the future? And the mockery comes, and the scoffers come, and they say, everyone doesn't believe this. How can you? And many in Peter's day felt the shame of being the minority in the world who believed that the end was coming soon. We might today as well. And so Peter writes our text, it's coming soon. It's coming soon. God is not slow to bring about the promised end. Consider that with me. God not slow to bring the end. First, God's timing. Second, God's purpose. And third, God's love. God not slow to bring about the end. God's timing, God's purpose, and then his love. Peter insists he's not slow, contrary to false teachers and people today. He's not slow. And this is Peter's reasoning, first of all. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He quotes or takes a thought of Psalm 90, verse 4. He says that we as human beings might live for or might have this world in existence for 1,000 years, but with God, that is like one day. One day. God's perspective of time is very different than our human perspective of time going by. We can put it this way. It is the year 2018, about 2,000 years since Christ came first. 2,000 years has gone by since Christ first came. And he said he was coming soon. Where is he? And God says in our text, it's as though 2 days have gone by. 2,000 years for us, but as though there are only 2 days gone by from the eternal perspective. It seems as though 6,000 years has gone by from the human perspective that God has created all things. 6,000 years ago, and from the divine perspective, it's been a week, 7 days, about 2 days ago that Jesus suffered and died on the cross, about half a day ago that the Reformation took place, one who is a 60-year-old today, in God's eyes, from his perspective, it's as though he has lived for less than an hour and a half. And that's just me doing the math that we find here. But those numbers and the math is just to help our human minds think about this. It's a poetic way to help us think of God being eternal. It's an eternal perspective. Not that there's just a different scale of time, but God is outside of time. He's not bound by time. And this point is really mind-blowing. We cannot fully comprehend this. But all the years of the past, 6,000 years. And all the years of the future is like the present for God. It's like the present for God. He's eternal. He's outside of time. Or we can put it this way, all time to us is like a single grain of sand falling from the top of an hourglass to the bottom. Now we relate it to God's promises and Him fulfilling His promises. Verse 9 uses that word promise. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We might feel like He is slow or slack in bringing about His promises, any of His promises, but we may not say He is slow because He is an eternal God. He's not bound by time. From our perspective, it might seem slow, but from God's perspective, it is not slow. We may not call Him slow for any of His promises. Yes, people of God, He promises to bring about the end of your suffering. He does promise to bring about the end of your sickness. He does promise to bring about the end of any pain. He does promise to answer your prayers. He does promise to give you riches. He does promise to reconcile you to all of your brothers and sisters in Christ. He does promise to give you answers to all your questions about how that trial could be for your good. He does promise all things working for your good. But you ask, how long? How long is it going to take for Him to fulfill His promise? It seems so slow. And people of God, we may not say that. We may not be impatient with our God and complain against His lordship. For He is the eternal God, and one day with Him may take 1,000 years in our life, but is, from the eternal perspective, a short time. Our affliction is but for a moment. And one day when we will take on that eternal perspective and look backward on time and see what has taken place in the years of our life, we will say yes. Yes. The eternal perspective is right. Though it may have felt long in this life, it was but as yesterday. And it is, that affliction is now gone, quickly, as He promised. He is not slow concerning His promises. He's not slow concerning this one specific promise, the promise of all promises, to bring about the end. Verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? It is challenged. This is the promise. It brings about the end of all affliction, where we get all the answers to how all things are working for our good. When is this promise going to be fulfilled? he slow to fulfill this? And the answer is no. Because 1,000 years is as but one day. He is not slow. He is coming soon, as he said. Do not forget that. As a brief aside, the point of this passage in verse 8 is very clearly that the eternal perspective is far different from man's perspective of time. And it is not this. This text, verse 8, is not a proof text for theistic evolution. Theistic evolutionists have pulled this passage out of context and twisted its meaning to claim that one day is as 1,000 years, and therefore we may interpret Genesis 1 and the word day there as 1,000 years. That's a twisting, a wresting of God's word that Peter himself condemns at the end of verse 16. There's some unlearned and unstable rest or twist as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Neither is it Peter's point that the day of the Lord, as some millennials believe, the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, is going to be 1,000-year reign on this earth. It's not the point of Peter. The point of Peter is to encourage God's people. Yes, God is coming, is sending Christ soon to fulfill his promise. And it seems like a long time because you are looking at it from a human perspective. But it is not. It is quick from the divine perspective, from God's perspective, who is outside of time. The point of our passage is that God's perspective on time is far different than man's. He's not slow, but thankfully Peter doesn't just speak of that and insist that God's not slow from his perspective. But he explains why, or the purpose, that it seems slow to us. He explains the reason that there is a seeming delay. Why? Why has God not sent Christ sooner than the year 2018? Why must it be after 2018? Not because of his inability or his inefficiency or his irresponsibility, but because of his long suffering. That's the answer of Peter. But his long suffering, verse 9, to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word long suffering in the original is literally long burning. The burning refers to a burning anger. But he has a long or a large capacity to withhold his burning anger so that his burning anger against sin does not burst out upon many and burn this earth with a fervent heat and burn many in hell. He is a great capacity to withhold his anger. And therefore, he is slow in this sense, as Psalm 103 says. Long-suffering means slow to anger. Patient. Someone who doesn't lash out at his beloved. This is the reason for his brief delay from our perspective. This mercy, this long-suffering attitude God has, he says, to usward. Verse 9, just as verse 8, is also pulled out of context and wrested or twisted, only this time not by evolutionists or millennials, but by Arminians. That God loves every single person head for head, and he desires to save every single person head for head in the whole world, though he cannot. And he makes a well-meant offer, sincerely desiring and earnestly desiring and wanting salvation of every single person head for head, which all Arminianism and this well-meant offer leads to universalism, which is that God does save everyone in the end. And that's not what this text is teaching. It is, again, a lifting of a text out of its context and twisting it to say something it doesn't say. The phrase "us" word is clear. This grace, this long-suffering is not to every single person head for head, but to usward. And who is the usward? It starts in verse 8. His beloved. The church that Peter is writing to. The church already gathered, not only, but the church especially yet to be gathered. The church yet to repent. He's long-suffering to them, to this church, to usward, the elect, not willing that any of them should perish, but that all of us, his church, should come to repentance. That's the meaning of Peter. Perhaps there were those in Peter's day who grew up in the church and were at that point straying, but were God's elect. And there were definitely those in the church latent, as theologians put it, those whom Christ prayed for, John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, referring to his disciples already gathered, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Why does God not bring about the end sooner than what we might want? Why does he not fulfill the promise of all promises? To give us the fullness of our salvation sooner, when God's people pant as the hart does the deer after those water brooks. Why not sooner? Because of his long suffering, his love. That's what it is. Toward his church. Not just to me. Not to me word. It didn't say that. We're individualistic too often. Self-focused. It's all about me. I'm saved, so come and save me now. Let's be done with this. No, it's not about me. His whole bride. All of the parts and all of the world. To us word, he says. He is long-suffering. He did not come in Peter's day, you see. Because he was long-suffering to us in 2018. Who didn't exist in Peter's day. And if he had come in Peter's day, then we would be lost and we would not be saved. He didn't come in 1517 after the Reformation or at the Reformation so that he might be merciful and long-suffering to usward to believe. And he has not yet come at the end of 2018 that he might be long-suffering to usward, that is, to our children and our grandchildren and all of our brothers and sisters who are not yet brought in. Not willing that any should perish. His long suffering, Peter repeats in verse 15, is for our salvation, that we might be turned. What a comfort this is. It's a comfort because you and I we're slow-moving people. Sanctification and repentance is slow. We just have to admit it. We won't repent. We won't change our mind concerning our sin. Some will even go out tonight and eat and drink and be merry. For tomorrow we die, they say, along with the world. And the long-suffering of God is such. And he does not and he will not come until he brings you to true heartfelt repentance. To drag you out of drunkenness or any sin. To teach you the hard lessons and bring the necessary consequences so that you might stop imagining that you're fooling God because you're fooling people and truly repent. He's long-suffering. That's his love. That's not his hatred. He's long-suffering to bring us to repentance. Ironic, I say, because we often think, I need to be patient with God. I need to be patient with Him. And there's a certain truth to that. We need to wait upon Him. The Psalms talk about that a lot. Patient with Him to fulfill His promise. But Peter turns that around in this passage. He tells us who don't like to be patient with God, and he says, you know, it's more so that God has to be patient with you. He has to be patient with me. Thank God for His patience to usward, rather than complain for our need of patience toward Him. God never gives up on us, His people. He never gives up on us, His people, even when we give up on them. Every one of us knows someone who is continuing in sin, who has left the church, perhaps. Far gone, we say, a long lost prodigal or sheep. We've tried before, but we've given up. There's no way. And God is different. Thankfully, He's different to us. Yes, He warns in chapter 2, verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There's greater judgment for those who once knew and now turned, and straying in impenitence. But God says, towards the elect, towards my people, I am long-suffering. I am not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He will bring them to repentance. And Jesus says in His word tonight, why back to the cross? Because I suffered for them. I paid for them. They're graven upon my hands and written upon my heart. I've earned salvation for them. My work is efficacious. And therefore, if I've died for them, I've invested in them with my blood, they will surely be brought to repentance. That's my love. It's powerful. It is long-suffering. And therefore, if you and I have given up on anyone, let us remember the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. And let us ourselves be more long-suffering as well. There are people in our neighborhoods, people in our community, people in other countries, and people in our own circles who we think they'll never repent. There's no way they'll be brought. Let us, therefore, remember the words of Jesus. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And only then shall the end come. The Lord's not slow concerning His promise to bring about the end. Who's slow? We're slow. We're slack in seeking the repentance and conversion of all, that the end might come. With love for His people, God shows this truth. And at the end of the year 2018, God says again, with His encouragement, with His rebukes, with His exhortations, He says again, I love you. Beloved, that's the beginning of verse 18. The love of God is an eternal, unchanging love. And this is what we need most desperately at the end of the year. 2018, I know, has probably been filled with more lows than highs for many of you. And the one burning question that you and I have, though we don't voice it perhaps, is, does God love me? With all of this that's happening to me, does God really love me? It doesn't feel like it. Does He love me? And the answer of our text is yes. Beloved, do not be ignorant of His love. His love is such that has lasted more than thousands of years. 1,000 years go by, but it has a day because it reveals His eternality. He is a God of eternal love. A God of love that has chosen His people from eternity. A God of love that forgives. A God of love that sent His Son to die for us. A God of love that gives us every second and every minute of every hour of the past year and of the future years to come in His love. A love that will not let us go and not let one of His children perish. A love that will not let one second pass, one more than is necessary before He comes. A love that will soon rescue us and destroy all of our enemies in fire, yes, but bring us into glory to deliver us from every affliction of body and soul. Believe. Believe, people of God, the love of God in Jesus Christ. Believe His love in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this especially is His love as our text means it. God says, I love you, and therefore, I remind you. I don't leave you ignorant. Beloved, be not ignorant of this thing. I don't hide the truth from you, but I reveal it to you. I'm coming soon. It's soon. You might not want it to come soon. It's soon. I desire it. It's soon. And our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight for glory, of glory. While we look, not with these eyes, at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a love that God has toward us. We can see it. You can see it tonight if you look with faith at the things to come. At the end of this year, let God's people remember His eternal, unchanging love and resolve to love Him back. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear God, eternal, long-suffering to usward. We adore Thee because Thou hast first adored us. We thank Thee for the promise of promises. The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the end of another year showing that this coming is sooner than before. We thank Thee for delaying in our time so that all of Thy people might be saved and none might perish. And in Thy perfectly wise timing, at Thy appointed time, that Thou wilt send Christ to fully accomplish our salvation and bring Thy bride into that perfect consummation in the new heavens and the new earth. We long for that day at the end of this year. And we pray, help us to long for it with a greater fervor. And thus we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.